From these verses before us, these very familiar verses, I want to speak for a little time as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the simple subject, lest we forget. Lest we forget. Evangelical churches recognize two ordinances or two sacraments. Now, you'll not find that word sacrament in the Bible, but you know what I mean when I use the term. There were two ordinances established by the Lord Jesus Christ for the benefit of his people, and the Lord has given these two things to be observed by his redeemed people. Baptism, of course, and I know that we have various views on the subject of baptism, and then, of course, there is the Lord's Supper. And for a short time this evening, I want to think about the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that I think I want to emphasize is that it was not some invention of the apostles, nor of the early church. It didn't come by man's reasoning, but by God's revelation. That makes it very important. It was instituted in the Gospels, and you can find those various chapters in the Gospels. It was practiced in the book of Acts. You can also go there and find those references. And it was taught in the epistles. Now, it also needs to be emphasized that it's not something that is an option for the church. Rather, it is an obligation. We are obliged to remember the Lord in his appointed way. We are obliged to do it. It's not a matter of saying, I don't want to do that, I don't like that, or whatever. It's not an option. It's an obligation. And God knows that believers forget important things very quickly. I know I do, and I'm sure you're just like me. And that is why he designed this supper, to help believers remember his Son, especially his work on Calvary's cross. And the meaning of the supper becomes clear when we examine the references to it in the New Testament. And I want to have a look at this supper tonight for your consideration, to encourage us. Because we're told why the ordinance was ordained, when it was instituted, and for whom it is instituted for. Those who are entitled to observe the Lord's Supper. And let me say at the very beginning, it is for those redeemed by precious blood, and those who are seeking to walk consistently with the Lord. If you're out of fellowship tonight, this is not the place for you to be, because there are serious consequences. And I trust that you will keep that before you tonight. As for those walking with the Lord and fellowship with God, it's an obligation, something we're duty bound to do before God. And to refuse to come, it is to deny the command of Christ and to deny what God requires of his people. Very solemn ground tonight we are upon. So if you're not right with God, please give that attention to that. And if you have the wine and the wafer before you, might be as well just let it sit when it comes to participating. Are we clear now? First thing, the Lord's Supper is a practice. You will notice in verses 24 and 25, it says, this do. This is Christ's command, this do. You'll find that also in Luke chapter 22, I think it is verse 19. When Christ was with his disciples, he said, this do. So really, it is a practice. And the book of church order of our church says that communicant members have a responsibility to attend faithfully the means of grace. That is in the book of church order for our church. So there are certain requirements from communicant members to faithfully be in the place of prayer, to attend regular Sunday worship in the house of God, to be in the place of prayer when prayer times are called for, and especially when we come to meet together around the table. This is something that is required of members of the congregation, community members. And while the frequency with which it is to be observed is not specified, the exact term used here, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, verse 26. Now, Paul is not saying that it should be observed often. Rather, that the truth of the crucifixion is proclaimed every time we observe it. That's the sense of that word often as it is used there. If the early church probably practiced it daily, and you can read chapter 2 of the book of Acts in the closing verses of the chapter. Later it was kept once a week in the Lord's Day. Acts chapter 20 will provide that information for you. Calvin, he urged it to be observed weekly. Now, most of our Free Presbyterian churches have it on a monthly basis, some on a weekly basis. Where my membership is in Ballymena, it's observed under normal circumstances every Lord's Day, sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evening. And then a few of our churches, they have it on a quarterly basis. Now, Paul did not say we are to observe it as often as we meet. That's not what he's saying here. And the word do is in the perfect imperative, meaning keep on doing it. And there's a reason why we keep on observing the Lord's Supper. Because it is for our benefit to remember Christ often and to think about the broken body and to think about his precious shed blood. It's not simply a means of grace. It is also a means of communication. This is the place where we come to commune with Christ. And I trust that you've come to meet with him tonight. And if you do, you will not be disappointed. If you just come to hear a preacher, you might go away disappointed. But if you come with a heart for Christ and a longing desire to meet with him, you will not leave this building tonight disappointed. On the contrary, you will leave encouraged in him. This is where we come to commune, especially with Christ, to experience afresh the fruit of our union with him. And when we are weary and doubting and fearful and maybe guilt-ridden, frustrated, anxious, we come to the bread and we come to the wine. And we receive them as a sign of our union with Christ and a means of our communion with him. It's all about communion with Christ, fellowshipping with him, enjoying him, having our ears open to hear his voice, having our eyes anointed to see his lovely face as we meet as a congregation. In this way, he nourishes our souls. Communion brings the past event of Christ's death into the present. We remember him, but by remembering him, we make the benefit of his death our own, personal. The past becomes a present reality. And we are assured of the forgiveness of our sins because he went to the cross to pardon redemption for us. He went to break down that middle wall that existed between the sinner and his loving heavenly Father. And through his blood we have the forgiveness of our sins, and we need often to be reminded of that. And it is to be observed by and in his churches by all believers at appointed times in the Lord's house, Acts 20 again and Acts chapter 2. It's not to be observed privately in private homes. It is for the benefit of the congregation as they assemble together in the appointed place of worship, for the benefit of all believers who gather around the table. It's not a place of sacrifice, by the way. It's a place of memorial, a place of remembrance. Sacrifice was made once and for all, forever, on Calvary's cross. It's settled. But we do gather unto Christ. We gather around Christ at the table to remember him, to remember his death. We are to be captivated by the person and work of God's dear Son. The bread and the cup were chosen to represent his body and his blood. Very simple things to represent such an important observance for the Church of Jesus Christ. Bread is only bread, wine is only wine. These things did not turn into the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Roman Catholic Church erroneously teaches. Now, that's not the case at all. That's blasphemous. The Lord, in a very simple way, set these things before his people, his disciples, as symbols of his broken body and his shed blood. When you think of the Old Testament and that mysterious character, Melchizedek, the priest king, way back in Genesis chapter 14, when he came to meet Abraham, and he is a foreshadowing of Christ, at least. It may be something more. It all depends how you interpret who that man was. But what did he bring? He brought bread and wine, and he presented those things to Abraham. Maybe there's a pointer in the Old Testament to this incident or this event in the New Testament. And then in giving thanks for both in verse 25, I think that's deeply significant. For these emblems bring to our minds a sense of thankfulness for all that Christ suffered to bring us to God. Think of the agony. Think of the pain. Think of what he suffered in body and in soul on Calvary's cross. Now, we cannot minimize the actual physical sufferings, but I don't think that can be compared to the spiritual sufferings of Christ when he entered into that dark midnight of suffering for his people. I don't believe that we will ever fully understand what was involved when he tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone for his people. Don't forget that tonight. Keep that before you as we are reminded of his dying love. And the eating and the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine symbolizes our personal involvement in the sacrifice of Christ and our acknowledgement that he did it for us personally. When he died, we died in him. When he was buried, we were buried in him. When he was raised, we were raised in him. When he ascended to God's right hand, we ascended in Christ. That is our place spiritually tonight. We're reigning with Christ already. And him the beloved. So it's a practice. Let's do. But then in the second place, it's a proclamation. It says in verse 25, ye do show, or show forth, if you like, the Lord's death. And the word translated show means to proclaim, it means to declare, or to speak of. Thus, at each observance, there is a fresh proclamation of the death of Christ. And the word is derived from a verb meaning to bring good news. So the table, it really is a message or a sermon and symbols. We can't really see it now in these times. But normally, under normal circumstances, you will have the little glasses before you filled with the grape juice, and you have the bread on the two silver plates, and you would sit and look at the table, and there's a sermon here. There's a message here. We can't really do it now because of the restrictions. But you have it before you in that little container there. There is a sermon and symbol. In John chapter 6, for example, there was the miracle or the sign, the feeding of the 5,000. The message or the sermon which followed was based on the former. So the Lord gave the miracle, he gave the sign, and then from the miracle and the sign, he gave the message or the sermon. It's the same thing when you come to the table. It's there on the table under normal circumstances. There's a message being proclaimed when the church congregates in the house of the Lord. So the Lord's Supper is a sermon to which believers are commanded to listen. Are you listening tonight to the voice of the Lord? Are you listening to the sermon from the little amount of wine, a little piece of bread? I died for you. I gave my body as a sacrifice on the cross for you. I shed my blood for you to redeem you, to fit you for heaven. to prepare for you a place in glory. I did it for you. Don't forget that, lest we forget. Thomas Watson said, it is a visible sermon where Christ crucified is set before us. When the Lord Jesus Christ actually distributed the elements, as we would call them, to his disciples, he did not say, by this act, I'm giving to you salvation. Not at all. They were already saved. It showed them symbolically what they possessed in him. It's a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace and replaces the Old Testament sign of the Passover. When Jesus introduced the supper, he said, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. Luke 22, verse 20. The type was about to give place to the antitype. For Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. They both speak of the same event. One set it forth in prospect, the other declares it is done. The work's done. All the symbols, all the images and types, all the ceremonial law in the Old Testament, all these things pointed to the time when Christ offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross. And when he cried, it is finished, the ceremonial law was completed. It was finished. And God, all the way through the Old Testament, was preparing the people for the coming of Christ, for the sacrifice of Christ. And this is what we are to remember tonight, that great sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Oh, how greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear away my sins in his own body on the tree. It was at midnight when the people in the land of Egypt, the Jewish people, the Israelites, when they had the blood applied to their homes. Remember when the Lord was with his disciples in that upper room when they were coming to celebrate, or he was celebrating his last Passover, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper. The Bible says about Judas, he went out and it was dark. There's the thought of the darkness again. The darkness. And that speaks to us of the judgment of God upon sin that Christ was to bear on Calvary's cross. He drank the cup dry. Finished the work the Father gave him to do. Lest we forget, let us remember Calvary and the work he accomplished for us there on Calvary's cross. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of the new covenant ratified by the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood. And as we take the cup, we are reminded that we have entered into covenant relationship with God. And the blood that was shed is the fulfillment of a covenant. It ratified the covenant. It sealed the covenant. It was the shedding of blood that sealed the covenant of redemption. The Father, you see, promised the Son on condition that he would pay the ransom price to purchase those people that he gave to his Son. And Christ undertook to do all that the Father required and to pay the price to purchase salvation for them by the shedding of his blood. We owe him everything. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We had nothing to do with that. Sovereign choice, sovereign grace. The calling is an effectual calling by the Holy Spirit. There's nothing to do with that. We remain passive. He gives unto us faith. He gives unto us repentance. He justifies us by his grace, by his faith in Christ. He regenerates us by the Spirit. And bless God, he is sanctifying us now. And in his sight, we are already glorified. But for us, in reality, that will come when we see the King. And we are glorified. And he sealed the covenant of redemption, all that was involved in that, by the shedding of his precious blood on Calvary's cross. And tonight in this house, we are proclaiming the death of Christ. We're giving God thanks for the death of Christ. We're giving God praise for the great work of redemption that has saved our souls. Now, the preacher can preach and glorify God that way. Somebody can testify and do the same thing. You may not be able to come to the pulpit. You may not be able to do many another thing. but by a holy, godly life, you can proclaim the gospel message that Jesus saves through a changed life by his matchless grace. Each Christian can express faith in Christ and proclaim the message of grace. Do you remember what I used to be? Remember what I used to be like? You know me, what I used to be like? Now you can see the grace of God, the change that grace has made in my life. I'm redeemed. I'm thankful to God for the blood of the cross. I am his, and he is mine. Yes, there is these two opening things. It is something that is a practice. It is a proclamation. We show something in the Lord's Supper. And then finally, it is a prophecy. There's warrant to continue this ordinance until the end of the world. It is to be observed till he come, verse 26. Now, there is a historical purpose in the supper. It is a proclamation of what has happened. There's also a prophetical purpose in it, because it is a promise of what will yet happen. The Lord's Supper is a prophecy. It points to the return of Christ. Now, he's not on the cross, nor is he in the tomb. Where is he? He's in heaven. He triumphed over the cross. He triumphed over the tomb. He ascended to the Father's right hand. But the promise is, and we know where those promises are given. For example, John chapter 14. He promises to come again. And the return of Christ is the blessed hope of the church and, of course, of the individual believer. And the thought of his return thrills our soul. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What a comfort this is to fill our hearts tonight. We look around and we hear of so-called natural disasters. In every country of the world, we have these protests, we have riots, we have confusion, we have all these theories and everything else. Coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We can examine the prophetical scriptures, and surely we can see these things as evidence that the book of God is true. We can trust the word. We can trust the God of the word, who's in control of everything. Now, men's hearts may be failing them for fear today, but we're trusting in the everlasting God who's promised to come. And he will come at the right time, not 1 minute before it. Now, that may not tie in with our eschatology, our thoughts on when he will come, but he's coming, and he's coming in triumph. And I think one of the chief purposes of the Lord's Supper is clearly the preservation of sound doctrine throughout the churches. And we're told that the supper and the symbols must never be changed while time persists. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Our theology must never change. The Lord's Supper exhibits and preserves the only ground of true salvation. We can't deviate from that. We have no other message to proclaim. The message of the book is Jesus saves. It teaches the need to repent. It teaches the need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept him. It comes to us through the merits of Christ, through faith in Christ, not through anything else. And we could be put under pressure to water the message down and to compromise with this, to be in the good books of people around about us who may despise what we preach now. But we are taught even in this that our theology must never change. Christ's broken body and shed blood will be the dominating theme of true faith and the sole basis of salvation for sinners. There's no other way. In its symbolism, every individual takes the bread and the wine, signifying that Christ's atoning work must be personally believed. We are saved as individuals. Do you remember the night or the day you were saved? Do you remember the time when you were first introduced to Christ? When the hot tears flowed down your cheeks, when you repented and believed the gospel and were born of God, had your sins forgiven and entered into the joy of, of God's great salvation and grace. Maybe you've lost that joy. Maybe you've lost the freshness of that first love. Maybe you've wandered far away. Tonight in this service, the Lord is calling you, because it's possible to grow cold and backslide. It's the easiest thing in the world to do that. The supper is provided to help believers to retain and to rekindle their indebtedness to God and their first love to Christ. Is there someone here tonight? Things have not been right. Even now, in the shadow of that upper room, standing in the shade of the old rugged cross, with this vision before us of Christ crucified, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, he's saying to you tonight, don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done for your soul. Don't forget what I did to redeem you. Let the light shine from your life. Let men see Christ in you. Let the glory of the Lord be manifest in your life for me, so that in these dark times, men will know something of my saving grace. We should seek to live holy lives, faithful, consecrated unto him, and be ready to meet him when he comes. What does it mean to partake of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner? I've looked at a few things in recent times, a few commentators. It may mean to disregard the true meaning of the bread and the cup and to forget the tremendous price Christ paid for our salvation. Or it may mean to allow the ceremony to become a dead and formal ritual. I hope that never happens in the Free Presbyterian Church. Or to come to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. In keeping with Paul's instruction, we should examine ourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Now, if you feel tonight that things are not right, when the rest of us are partaking of the bread and of the wine, just you let yours sit where it is. Nothing wrong with that. Let a man examine himself. God is here. The Lord is here. He knows your heart, and he knows my heart. The Lord's Supper is a practice. It's a proclamation. It's a prophecy. Lest we forget. Let's bow for prayer.